As a parent, I often ask myself, I have three children, 9, 7, and 5. There we go. I always have to think about that. The real challenge as a parent is when you go to the doctor's office. Any of you have a parent, are any of you parents of multiple children? Raise your hand. And then you go to the doctor's office and they ask you, what is the date of birth? And you have to sit there and like do math and all sorts of things. And two of my kids' birthdays are 4 days apart. And I'm like, I don't know. And I have to text. I have to text my wife and figure it all out. But as a parent, I often hear myself asking my children, what happened? What happened? And you don't have to be a parent to ever be in this situation, because you could be a supervisor between two subordinates. You could be a friend between two arguing friends. You can be an objective third party where you just come into a situation and not being involved in it, and something is happening, and you just ask, what happened? But that is my life 90% of the time between the children. What happened? What's going on? And it is usually followed then by two very different stories of the same event, right? Two different stories are coming at me. Blame is being hurled around with equal fervency, you know, and a desire to preserve oneself in their story, to preserve their innocence. And that is strong between both of them. We obviously learn this behavior early in life. As I said, that it's not just children that do this. We grow into adults and do the same thing. There's an innate inside of us to come up with a story that at least preserves our integrity from time and time again. And it doesn't take much to fall into that habit of self-preservation, to fabricate those stories and creating a preferred narrative. Today, as we celebrate the greatest day in history, the greatest event to ever happen on this side of heaven, we see this human tendency in the scriptures that we are going to read. We see this human tendency of fabricating stories, of preserving oneself on a massive scale at the empty tomb. For the past few months, if you've been journeying with us, we've been walking through a series of teachings on the parable of Jesus that deal with the kingdom of God, and seeing that he consistently and continually talks and teaches about there being two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of the world, of which we all live in, which we've all been born into, and one of the kingdom of God where our new life now lives and reigns, and a kingdom of God filled with characteristics and values in which we are to live out. Two different ways of living, two different authorities in these two kingdoms, and two completely different responses depending on which kingdom you give yourself allegiance to the truth of Jesus Christ, the risen King. And in our text today in Matthew, those two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, come into a glorious collision. Some would say that what we see in Matthew as the response to the resurrected Christ sets the stage for these two kingdoms to be completely at odds with one another. And that these two responses, depending on which kingdom you're in, emerge. One indicating a faith-transformed heart, and one indicating a heart that is hardened, incapable of belief. Remember, the response to the truth reveals the heart. When confronted with the truth of the risen King Jesus, it does call forth a response in everyone. This story, this event is too transformative, too dynamic to not have a response. You can't remain neutral. Because even in trying to be Switzerland of whether or not you profess a belief in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, being neutral is really just saying, I don't believe in it. There is a response. Either you respond in truth or you respond in unbelief. Everyone walks away with a story to tell others. Our response, as I said, and continue to say, it is a direct indication of which kingdom we give our allegiance, of which kingdom we truly live in, of which king is over our life, and whose values we live out. Today, my friends, at the tomb that now stands empty, know this. There continues to be two responses two stories, one risen king. Two kingdoms, two responses, two stories, one risen king. Let's dive in. So, why are you here this morning? You're here because something happened some 2,000 odd years ago. You are here because something, someone, the spirit, a grandmother, a parent, somebody compelled you to be here. You are here because you have responded to the risen king and want to come and see and worship. Today is the day that Jesus has foretold that the prophecies all align up. The Son of God was to be betrayed. We saw that on Friday. And die. And that he would leave his brothers behind. And that those brothers would be filled with grief, but he promises, hey, your grief will turn to joy because I am coming back. And as dawn breaks on this glorious day, as the sun rises, he did exactly just as he said. Just as Adam, the first human, was formed on the sixth day of creation, which by our calendar would be Friday. And just as he was formed on the sixth day of creation, and by his work on that sixth day, failed and disobeyed and casted the curse of humanity that we all live under of sin and betrayal, Jesus Christ, the better Adam, as Scripture calls him, finishes his work on which day? The sixth day, Friday. He finishes his work bearing our sins and the sins of Adam on the cross and accomplishes redemption. And after resting on the seventh day, Saturday, now the eighth day, if you will, Jesus Christ rises. He is risen victoriously, risen over the grave, putting to death, death, the finality of death. I shared with our Sunrise Service attendees, and if you've ever been at a funeral here that I've done, or even my predecessor, Pastor Jerry Casberg, has done, we often say death for the faithful doesn't get to put a what? Period at the end of your life. It is just the close of this chapter. And in some ways, I love what C.S. Lewis says, that's just the prequel to this wonderful story that now awaits. I've also heard someone say that when we die on this life and go to be with Jesus, we now truly live as we've ever lived before. Like in some ways, we're not really even alive under Adam's sin. And it's only until we are united with Christ that we truly live. Today, on the eighth day, this new creation begins. That is why you're here. Because that story, and that event is so powerful, it has compelled you all to come here and say, Christ is risen. All hail the one risen King. And so as I said, that brings about responses. That brings about a response. How do we respond to this event? How did the first eyewitnesses respond to this event? And as we open up the book of Matthew, you're going to see both kingdoms at work. The kingdom of God, the people who are faithfully believing in Jesus and how they respond rightly to the empty tomb, and the people who are shackled and chained into the kingdom of man, even the religious leaders who've devoted their entire life to understanding and learning the very words of God the Father through the prophets. And what they do in response to an empty tomb. Let's go to Matthew and let's see these two responses at work. And we'll leave today with a bit of a challenge. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. I'd invite you to open up your Bibles. There are Bibles in the back of the pews. If you want to do that, just open them up. I put the page number there. Just go right there. If you got a phone, you can even do that. Or if you're like, I don't want to read, I'm not at school, you just want to listen, just give me your eyes. Let me see y'all. We're going to look here. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. on this eighth day. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Knocked them out cold. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And that's really important. The "do not be afraid" to the women is to guard them from falling down like the guards just did, because what they are seeing here is like too much for their eyes. And how awesome is it that when Matthew began his gospel, that same message with an angelic visitation to Joseph of the birth of a son that is going to happen, don't be afraid. Don't let this brilliance, don't let the magnitude and the majesty of God's words coming to you strike fear into you that you fall down dead. Do not be afraid. Just get your feet on you and listen. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. One of my favorite, most dynamic references in Scripture. He is not here. He's not here. For he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. See that I have told you. So that they departed then quickly from the tomb with fear. They still were fearful and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them along the way and said, "Greetings," which a lot of commentators say that that word "greetings" there very much is like you bumping into Jesus and Jesus going, "Hi." That's, could you imagine? Like, "Hey," like that's seriously, that's the connotation of that "greetings" right there. It's so common. It's just like hands in his pockets. Hey, what's up? And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Again, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Two responses, two stories, one risen king, the response of the ladies, and then eventually the disciples. Don't miss it, everyone. We say it every year because it's important. Who are the people that come to the risen Christ? Who are the ones that go to the tomb? The ladies, men, we fail miserably here. The disciples, the brethren, scattered and gone and just boo-hooing, and yet the ladies. And one important one, Mary Magdalene. Let's not miss that. All four Gospels place Mary Magdalene there first. The fidelity and the trust of one who sticks by Jesus' side. The ladies get there first, and we see this true response that reveals their heart of faithfulness, their heart of trust, their heart of belief in Jesus Christ, even though they expected full well to see him lying in that tomb. Brunner opens the section of his commentary. There's a commentary. His name Brunner. I use him all the time. Frederick Dale Brunner, if you must know, concerning this passage. He says this as he talks about Matthew 28. The resurrection does not happen for its own sake. It is the launch pad for the risen one's commission to the disciple to disciple the nations. When confronted with the truth of the risen Christ, those of the kingdom of God, those with a heart and a faith for Jesus, just like the women were, they are instructed to come and see and then to go and tell. Salvation in Christ, which is faith and belief in all that he has done, 100% transforms our hearts. But it's also a compelling force to move out, to come, see, and worship, and then to go and tell others. These women are like the apostle to the apostles. The word apostle in the Greek means one sent with a message. And they are sent with a message to go and tell the disciples, he is risen. All of the gospel accounts of the resurrection end with some sort of call towards a missional movement of sharing this good news with other people. All of them have it in some various forms, other, some more specific than the other one. The Gospel of Luke is part one. Acts of the Church is part two, the Gospel of Luke. A whole book designed for the missional movement of therefore go and tell. Salvation, yes, it saves us. But there's a compelling response to move forward and go and tell. In the passage that we just read, not only is there that repetition of come, see, go, tell, there is a repetition of the word behold and see. The first eyewitnesses there are invited to behold with their eyes the empty tomb. Humanity doesn't get invited to see the actual resurrection. Do you ever think about that? No one has seen the actual moment where Jesus lifts his head and sits up, yawns, does whatever he needs to do, and folds his clothes and exits. No one sees that. We're only invited to see the effects. And that sets up how faith is going to work for those of us in the kingdom of God. Because we're not going to be able to see tangibly, physically, with our eyes, the risen Lord, but only the eyewitness accounts. And so it sets it up. These women are getting a witness account by an angel of the Lord. He ain't here. He's risen. Go, find him. Go, see him. Tell. They are instructed to behold with their eyes the risen Lord who's not here, who's already on the move, already awaiting their arrival, and already waiting to invite them into a partnership for this new mission. When he says, come and find me in Galilee, that's because he said that's where he would be. He told them before he died, you will find me in Galilee. So here they reiterate, go find me in Galilee. And Galilee is really important. It's like a 3 to 4 day journey from Jerusalem. It is a leaving behind, again, the comforts of what they know, and to make the journey, the walk, to come and find him, to be restored to the good shepherd who calls him by name, and then what? To be commissioned to go and tell. Kingdom of God people don't stay seated on the truth that they have discovered. They don't stay seated on it. They're not looking for safety from the perils of the outside world. They're not ignorant of the injustices that happen around us, especially to the people who are poor, who are weak, who are outcasted. We're not meant to sit in the comfortable houses of worship without any real compelling desire to share, to invest, and to invite others to experience the risen King. That's a challenge. When was the last time you felt compelled to invite somebody into your world of knowing who Jesus is? The story, the event is too good not to share. These women were greeted by Jesus then along the way, which sets up the prequel to the Great Commission. The promise of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew is Jesus telling his disciples and the women, all that are gathered there, therefore go and tell and make disciples of all nations, not just Jews, all nations, teaching them everything that I have commanded you, right? And at the end of that, he says what? He promises one thing. He says, surely I will be with you until the very end of the age. Jesus meeting them on the way to go and tell is a definite prequel to I will be with you until the very end of the age. And he's with them, and they fall to his feet, and they grab hold of it because he's not some ghost. He's not some hovering Casper, friendly in a sheet. He's a human, fully raised, and they can grab hold of his feet. And then what do? Before they even have a chance to go and tell, they worship. And that's really what Matthew is calling for a response to this truth. Come, see, and worship. Give glory to the God Most High who raised his one and only Son from the dead so that you can have life. Praise God. And then being filled with that glory, go tell others. Go and tell others and know that I am with you to the end of the age. So in the woman's response, we see the characteristics of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God people worship the Lord risen King. The kingdom of God faithfully believe the testimonies, the eyewitnesses of what we have in Scripture. And the kingdom of God people joyfully submit, obey, and journey to Christ. Make the journey to him. And enthusiastically tell the truth that they have beheld. And lastly, the passage also begins and ends with a call to do not be afraid. For fear that petrifies and renders someone dead like the guard log jams. And it denies and it doubts and distorts the truth that they saw. So at the beginning, at the end of this passage that we just read, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I think maybe beginning, middle, and end. Do not be afraid. For there are two responses. There are two stories to tell of the one risen, reigning king. So then what's the second response? As I'm setting all this up, the women, and then again the disciples eventually, kingdom of God response. They worship, they see, they go and tell, you are here because they obeyed. You are in this room because 2,000 years ago, this motley crew of people, vastly uneducated, not learned people in the laws and things like that, like the religious leaders, saw, worshiped, and obeyed. And we now are here because of that eyewitness testimony. But there was another eyewitness there. Who else was at the tomb that morning? Do you know? Shout it out. The guards. The guards were there too. And even though, as we will read in just a second, they share a story that they fell asleep, which, by the way, is dangerous for Roman centurion guards. It's punishable by death. And yet that's the story that they tell, that they fell asleep. No, they didn't. No, they didn't, because those jokers were definitely alive and well looking at what has happened in here with this earthquake, right? Because what did it say? And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled the stone back, his appearance like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And then for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They saw it all. And then were afeared and fell dead. And then the angel has this little conversation here with the ladies. And then we pick back up. The guards come too. And they are like, oh no, we done lost Jesus, right? And so now they go back to the religious leaders to say what they saw, an eyewitness account of what they saw. And you would think that by these guards telling the religious leaders what they saw, that an angel came or something, light, a stone was rolled away that mere humans wouldn't be able to do on their own, and the tomb is empty, that it would give reason for pause on these religious leaders? No. No. Because there's two responses, two stories to tell. And the response of the religious leaders magnify what it's like to give your allegiance to the kingdom of man. The kingdom of man that has empty promises of self-lordship, of self-gratifying grandeur, of power and prestige. They are so lost, even though very learned in all of the prophecies and all the words, they're lost. They're lost. And they cannot hear and believe the story that has been told. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 and following. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they, the religious leaders, gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble, because remember, it's punishable by death. So they're going to lie to the governor and take care of it so that they will do what they have been instructed, what they have been taught to do. That's very important. So they, the guards, took the money and did as they were directed, instructed as they were taught. And this story has been spread among the Jews until this day. Commentators are quick to notice that Matthew's inclusion of the narrative of deception is not necessarily a call to arms for the church. He's just noting it. There's no call to arms. There's no call to violence. There's no call to anything there. He's just noting that at the same time when the mission is beginning for the church with these women and disciples, there's a counter mission that's happening at the very same time, starting at the very same time. Two eyewitnesses, two stories to tell, two launches of instructing others of what they saw. One steeped in truth, kingdom of God people, and one steeped in a falsehood that they need to spend money, large sums of money, to ensure its success. And they religious leaders teach this false gospel to the guards so that it continues and continues. Oh, church, the word of God and the truth of God doesn't need our help. It doesn't need large sums of money to make it believable and attractive. And that's exactly what they did. They paid it off. Jesus could have shown up there to the religious leaders. He would have every right to do it, but he doesn't. The only thing of Jesus that comes to the religious leaders is an eyewitness account. Is an eyewitness account to say the tomb is empty. And then the response is on them. Do they respond in belief? Turn and repent? Do they respond with hardened belief? And then do the very act of discipleship negatively and instruct others of the falsehood to then share that story with others. Two kingdoms, two responses, one risen king. Which one shall you, what story shall you share? How are you going to respond to this truth that we proclaim year in and year out? Because remember, salvation in Christ, the citizenship in the kingdom of God, as sons and daughters of God Most High through faith in his Son, it's not just a status change. It's not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. Salvation is a call into godly service to live out the truth of the risen King, to worship him, and to go and tell. All of us, the entire world, we're all being discipled and instructed by something that influences our evangelistic output. And so if we're being discipled by the truth, we then share the truth. But if we are being discipled by falsehoods, we then share a false gospel that is dangerous, that leads people into the wrong assumptions of who Jesus is, steeped in doubt and in fear and in self-lordship. How will you respond? Two responses, two stories, one risen king. The question is not only just what story will you tell, but I also see an invitation for all of us to personally wrestle with this morning. And I invite you to wrestle with it. Will I? Do I trust the truth of the risen king? Do I trust that? And through faith and the power of the abiding Holy Spirit, will I turn from sin and follow him? Either for the first time today, or if you've been following him, will you continually take up that cross day in and day out and venture to Galilee, grab a hold of his feet, worship, and go and tell as kingdom of God people? Which response are you being led to?